save me, I pray, is our God, and all will see, I pray, how great is our God. Oh yes, how great is our God. Save me, how great is our God. Oh, see how great is our God. Yeah. Oh, how great is our God. How great is our God. Great, how great is our God. How great is he, amen. What a great God that we serve, hallelujah. There is none as great as him, amen. Hallelujah. The same yesterday, today, and forever. How great is our precious God, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm just going to go to the Word of God. Appreciate musicians this morning, amen. Appreciate the worship, hallelujah. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 16. Today, as you know, is what they call Palm Sunday. That's another word for the triumphal entry. They talk about when Jesus made his entry into Jerusalem, the capital city, in a way that only a king could enter, amen. And so that is part of why they were throwing and casting palms off of the trees onto the grounds, including coats and other things, just to say, hey, this is the one. We believe this is the one. Amen. But when Jesus gets into town, then he goes straight to the temple. So I want to just deal with that. Matthew 21, 12 through 16. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. May God bless his word. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Pretty exciting. Jesus doesn't just go in quietly and shake hands and Mr. Nice Guy. He goes in and has to, he makes a big splash, amen. He makes some arrangements. He changes things. I will promise you, whenever Jesus steps into your life, he's going to make some changes. You know, God loves you so much, he'll take you as you are, but he also loves you too much to leave you as you are, amen. So he's going to clean up. He's going to make some changes, but it's all for the better, amen. And so I want to speak this morning on preparing God's house for his glory. God's house must be a place where his glory can dwell. And it's interesting because the children are sitting there singing this song, which would be nice to have anyway, right? Children singing. And Jesus just got through pushing everybody out, all the money changers. And these leaders in the temple aren't upset. Seems like they're not upset with him doing that. They're upset because the children are singing. These guys are a little mixed up, don't you think? But believe me, they're upset about the other thing, but we're going to get into it in a minute here. Jesus had done it once before, so they already knew they didn't want to bother addressing that. They want to try to deal with the children. Well, the problem is the children are singing Hosanna to the Son of David, to Jesus. And they're taking two portions of worship out of the Psalms and putting them together and focusing it on Jesus. And so that Psalm 118 was supposed to be pointed toward God. So you can see part of why they were a little bit upset. But anyway, sometimes people think that church is supposed to be run so perfectly and everything's so just right. And then, you know, if something's a little bit different, everybody gets all out of the way and they don't know what to do about it and they get sort of start getting upset. And do you hear what's going on? And instead, what we need to do is be like Jesus. Hey, God can take even children. And if the children aren't going to sing, then the rocks are going to cry out. So if God needs rocks, he'll do that. So don't worry about that. God knows what he's doing. He's the one who's in charge of filling the temple, but he needs the temple to be cleaned up. So we need to prepare the house for the glory of the Lord. Amen? So the children are singing out of Psalm 118, and it's very interesting if you go back and read it, because here's what it says. Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26 says, I pray, Lord, save now. And there's that word, Hosanna, or Hoshiana. Means save now. I pray, Lord, save now. I pray, Yahweh, send prosperity now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of Yahweh. Isn't that great? So, I mean, they're doing it right, because that's exactly the way David wrote it. And here, so 1,000 years later, the children are in the house sending praise. It's exactly the way David must have seen it as a vision. Certainly he was inspired to pen those words and to sing those words, not knowing 1,000 years later his little children would be singing to the Messiah himself. That's pretty exciting stuff, don't you think? A few lines earlier in that same psalm, it says this. This is verse 21, 22. You can go back and read it. It says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's just so amazing. The religious leaders' criticism of Jesus and the atmosphere that he brought in was actually their sign of their rejection. And at the same time, that rejection was actually making a way for him to become the chief cornerstone for another temple. Obviously, that temple missed out. He's got another temple. There's so many times I wonder how many times there are churches and religious institutions that have left out the chief cornerstone or the main stone. And because they end up, when it is presented, they reject it. And then he becomes the chief cornerstone of the new building. Hallelujah. And don't think that God can't move to another building, right? God can move to another building. He can pick another spot. He once sat upon a mountaintop with his glory in the cloud, and he made it a holy mountain. He made it a holy place. Even one time he met Moses and he said, take off your shoes. The place you're on is holy ground. Not because Moses was standing there, but because God had already been there. Amen? And that's what created that holy ground. And so it doesn't mean God's going to stay there out in the desert forever, because ultimately his people build him a place, a dwelling place. Amen? So we want to prepare a place for the glory of the Lord, a place that he can claim, a place that he can feel at home, a place that he is comfortable enough to sit and dwell and settle in. Praise the Lord. I love that, don't you? If we go on to Psalm 8, verses 1 and 2, it says this, because Jesus responds with Psalm chapter 8. He says, oh Yahweh, he's quoting from there, because it says there, oh Yahweh, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength. Powerful how that Jesus goes to right there to Psalm chapter 8, and it's speaking about the glory of the Lord and how it's set above the heavens, and that's where God is, but God has an intention, amen? God has a plan, God has a program, God has made a promise. He said, I will dwell among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. This is really important because I just want to just, for some of you, maybe it's brand new news, but all religions are set up with a structure for you and I to work our way up to God, to work our way to heaven, to work our way to salvation. But God is the only one that we can trust to know who the real God is the one that all of the religion says is impossible. God cannot come near us. He's far away. We have to get to him. But the fact of the matter is our sin has made it impossible for us to get to God. And that's all right because God ordained it to be that way because he wants to demonstrate his love for us. So his program is, I will come to you. I'm going to come to you and dwell among you. I'm going to become one of you. I'm going to set up my habitation with you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so it says there, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Now, it's interesting that we see different wording there. And let's find out why. The word ordained there is to establish or to be founded, like setting up a foundation. It's a building term. It's a very strange term that you would think of, but we'll find out why. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have established or founded strength, a foundation. That word strength there also means loud, bold, strong praise. It is not a normal everyday praise. It's not an everyday song. You don't just sing along. It is a kind of a worship or a praise that comes out of your gut, out of your experience, out of the fiery furnace of your life where you've gone through something and God has stepped in. You faced the lions and God has stepped in. The storm has come, but God has stepped in. And when you worship from a strength, from a place where you're feeling the words and you're feeling what it is and you're singing that to God and God is attracted to that. For him, you're building something. You're building a place that he can come to. Hallelujah. Isn't that beautiful? That's the word founded. That kind of praise is so powerful, so heartfelt. It is so bold that it just brings God right to it. Praise the Lord. In fact, not only will he dwell within it, he will be enthroned in it. That's what the Bible says again in Psalm chapter 22. It says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Isn't that amazing that you're building a throne, as it were, as we praise God and as we worship him, and it's coming from our heart, it's coming from experience. The experience of where you struggled or went through something in life and God stepped in and walked with you, carried you, helped you. He already invested himself in your life so that when you begin to remind him of that experience and remind yourself by singing those songs, hallelujah, praise the Lord. What happens is you're building a place where he can feel that I can settle here. This is my throne. Praise the Lord. We enthrone him with our praises. It has to be those kind of praises though. Amen. Jesus quoted Psalm 8 with a slight adjustment. As I told you a minute ago, he says, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Perfected praise. Amazing. It's the word here that means completed or fully prepared for yourself. Hallelujah. He's using a building term. Jesus takes the exact same passage and he just adds this building concept into it. Instead of speaking of the foundation, he's speaking of the praise coming to such a place where it's putting a capstone on it. It's the finishing marks, the finishing parts of the whole thing comes together. Hallelujah. With these little children here worshiping with David, perhaps he knew that when he was worshiping and the Levites and the priests were worshiping and they had experienced it under Moses, they had experienced it under Solomon. It came later with Solomon, but David knew it was coming where God could just come right down in your worship. Come right down in your praise. There was once a prophet that said, send me a musician and bring him. And the musician started playing and the prophet got under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and began to see visions and God began to use him. There's something very powerful about praise. It creates a place. Amen. For God to dwell, to be enthroned. Hallelujah. And so Jesus uses this word instead, perfected, finished, completed. Hallelujah. I love that, don't you? It's a word prepared for me that was used in one other place where the Bible says that when he came into the world, he said, thou hast prepared a body for me. Hallelujah. It's a building term. God had created a body for Christ to dwell in. Can you say amen? Now, this kind of praise is not unique. Everybody has tough experiences we go through in life, but there's something about when you praise God from those places. He will cause the angels to be quiet. There are moments the Bible records that even though it says heaven is going day and night with worship, there are times when God silences it because he's listening to what's happening on earth. There's something attracting him. Amen. We have to remember that when we worship here, that we have to put it into a place where we realize we're really actually welcoming him. You know, that's really true. We're welcoming him. Now, I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 21 what we read when we opened up the message this morning. Notice that Jesus uses the term temple several times. In fact, he uses it in this order. Temple, house, den, temple. Pretty amazing. Seven times. Temple, house, den. That's not a very good thing, right? And then temple. And so I want you to think about the fact that there's seven of those. And Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And through seven church dispensations, we call them church ages, he built his church. It took 2,000 years. Can you say amen? The foundation was laid with the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Amen. But now we're in the capping time. Can you say amen? The perfection time. We've seen this through history. Jesus wrote those seven letters to these seven churches. And basically what he was doing was he was looking for a dwelling place. He was looking for a place just to lay his head. He was looking for a place where his headship could have preeminence. It's amazing how long he had to live out in the wilderness and live on top of a mountain and then be in this kind of this makeshift tabernacle Moses built. Folded up, set it up, folded up, set it up, mobile, moving around. No real place to dwell. Finally, Solomon builds what looked to be an immovable, permanent residence. But then that temple was destroyed. And then Zerubbabel builds it, and then it's destroyed. And then, you know, where is God's dwelling place? What house can we build him? Amen. Let's go a little bit further. There's this amazing quote in The Rising of the Sun where he says, there has been churches, brides, you know, seven of those, right? He says, but there has got to come one. Hallelujah. There has to come a real bride. You can't blame it. A man wants a woman, wants to get married, and wants to have his companion in his life. Christ is looking for his companion in his life, right? He says there must come one that's not only got the mechanics, but the dynamics of it. Hallelujah. Everybody remember what that is? Not only the mechanics, but she has the dynamics. Praise the Lord. And he says, what will it do? It'll make the church live. It'll move it in the power of his resurrection. Praise the Lord. My, I hope you understand that, saints. Listen, God is looking for a church, a bride, a house, a tabernacle, a place that he can call home, that he feels safe, that he's trust, that he knows it's his place. He's looking for that home. How many here can say, I want to be that home? We've got to be that place for him to come to. Solomon, and here's the beautiful thing. When Solomon had set up the temple, he had brought Moses' tabernacle, the tent of meeting, into the temple, and he brought it in there for storage. Basically, he was retiring Moses' tabernacle because now they were shifting from a tent that was a mobile home to a permanent home. So watch this. This is very, very powerful because it's very strange. You would think, oh, just throw it away. But no, Moses took it and this, not Moses, but Solomon took Moses' fabricated tabernacle, probably all folded up and put in carts in different places, and brought it in and stored it. It got buried, as it were, in this great edifice that Solomon had built. Oh my, think about what's happening here. The temple was now the place of God's rest, his new inaugurated dwelling place. That's it. He wasn't going to look for that tabernacle anymore, the tent of meeting. He was going to be there at the temple. And he shows up, right? Amen? Now, Jesus, God's true temple, how many understands that?
Amen.
God's true temple came into Zerubbabel's temple, the one that Herod had just finished or was trying to finish restoring. Solomon's temple, as I said, had been destroyed in a Babylonian invasion. And so this Zerubbabel temple that Jesus actually had come into was put up by reformers. Amen? So listen, saints, let me ask you a question. Jesus walks into the temple. What do you think he's doing here? What is he accomplishing? What is happening? Doesn't it make sense? There's another change. There's a change in place of worship. If God could go from Moses' tabernacle to Solomon's temple, he certainly can go from Solomon's temple to this temple. Praise the Lord. Solomon's temple eclipsed Moses' tabernacle. But I'm just telling you here, Jesus was eclipsing this one. Hallelujah. And this one that was made out of stone. And why? Because the tabernacle was built by a prophet. And this temple was built by kings and reformers. But Jesus, the true temple, the true tabernacle, was not built by man. It was built by God himself. In fact, it was God himself tabernacled. Here was God himself walking into Solomon's, Herod's, whatever temple, and they didn't even recognize it. Imagine that. The Shekinah glory tabernacled in flesh, and they didn't even catch on. They didn't even know what was happening. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, he said, "I tell you that one greater than the temple is here." Of course, he's talking about himself. Solomon's temple was being retired. That's what's happening. Just as effectively as Moses' tabernacle was being retired, Solomon's temple was being retired when Jesus came in on that day, even though it was the week that he was going to die. But even on the day that he died on the cross and said, "It is finished," with a loud, victorious voice, that's when the temple veil over there in Herod's temple was ripped from top to bottom, a 40-foot high, four-inch thick veil was ripped from top to bottom. Only God could do that. What was God saying? "I'm done with this. I've got a new temple." There's a new temple in town. Hallelujah. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, people had become so accustomed to this limestone religion that they had a hard time making the change. And it happens every time. We're always going to be caught off guard because when God shows up, we just don't know how to take it. When God starts making a change, a transition, we don't know how to make the transition with him. We like to stick with what we're used to. We like to stick with our religion, you know, instead of recognizing the real thing. Jesus cleansing the temple at his triumphal entry was not the first time he had done it. I told you that earlier. We find in John chapter 2, very early in his ministry, maybe right at the very beginning, he went in and he said, created a whip, and he whipped them out of there, turned over the money tables, and he said, to those selling doves, he says, "Take these things out. You've made my father's house a marketplace." Use a little different term there. And the disciples remembered this, and they remember the verse of scripture that says, "The zeal of God's house has consumed me, has eaten me up." And that was Jesus in prophetic statements. Isn't it amazing how many prophecies Jesus is fulfilling? Praise the Lord. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you are doing these things?" Now here, that's a pretty proper response. He is absolutely clearing out that place. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but where they set up all those tables and all the money and the animals, and they were making exchanges, that was done in an area of the temple complex called the Court of the Gentiles. I don't know if you understand what that means, but the Court of the Gentiles was supposed to be the place where Gentiles, believers, who had now come to know the Jewish religion or God or believe Moses was truly God's prophet, they had become part of Judaism, these people came in. Now, the thing is, they lived in other countries. They were as far away as Rome and Gaul and different places, and they would come back to worship. But when they came to worship, a lot of times they couldn't transport their sacrificial animals with them for Passover. So they would go and they would bring money, and they would pay for it, the animals. But what was happening is the Gentiles were actually ending up being barred from worship because they didn't have the wherewithal, and there was no room in there anyway, and it was just a real struggle. They kept them separated. So you can see what's going on here. And when Jesus quotes, my God has said this will be a house of prayer, the full translation is, this will be a house of prayer for the nations. And if you go back and read that in the scripture, I think it's Zechariah somewhere, God was speaking about the fact that he was telling the Jews, do not treat Gentiles who are now believers as though they are separate, as though they are, you know, you don't want to be near them. You got to treat them equally. God says, I'm going to call them by name, and I'm going to treat them as my own sons and daughters. And that's why he says, and this house, they can come and worship. It is a house of prayer for the nations. And here they went and were destroying that. You can see how Jesus was upset. It's amazing because right around this same time, the Greeks came to Philip and Nathanael and said, we want to see Jesus. Remember that? And Jesus' whole response to that, even though that was right, here again, the Greeks are barred from being able to really worship as Jews and be able to connect with Jesus as messianic believers. But Jesus himself says, don't worry, when I am lifted up, in other words, on the cross, I will draw all peoples to me. So we know that his rejection by the Jews opened the door for the Gentiles to be able to be a part of this. And they don't have to worry about money and sacrifice because Jesus becomes the one lamb slain forever for all, once and for all. Praise the Lord. How many accepts that with all your heart? So he goes on, he says, they said to him, okay, so what sign are you giving us to show us your authority to do what you're doing? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So they respond with, what? They're looking around at the big building he's in. And they're like, what? It took 46 years for Herod to build this thing out, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But the Bible gives us a little hint. It says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body, which they did attempt to destroy, and he did raise it up in 3 days. Isn't that powerful stuff? See, he's just living in the journey. He knows where he's at. He knows what the vision is. He knows what he has to do, and he's living in it. And everything coming out of his life is just, I know where I'm heading. I know what I'm doing. Praise the Lord. You know, we ought to be more that way. Don't you think so? We have to be more that way. So they failed to understand what Moses' tabernacle and what Solomon's temple was really all about, what it typed. It wasn't meant to be perfect and permanent. It was meant to type something. But it was so close to what God had in mind that he came down with his glory and filled the house both times. Praise the Lord. Maybe he did it several times. But what was going on is the reason they didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah or as the true temple of God is because their religion got in the way of the revelation. I think this is something very dangerous for, we see it in the world, we see it in the church world, but even among ourselves, if we're not careful, our own religion, our own belief system, right? I'm a message believer, you're a message believer, can get in the way of the revelation. It can block the revelation from being able to expose to us the real and the true temple, and the real and the true worship. If we think that the real worship is we come into this building and we play some music and we lift our hands and we clap our hands and we sing and, we get a little into the song and that's it. I wonder, saints, if we are really understanding what the revelation was supposed to be. We're getting the religion down, but where's the revelation? I wonder if Jesus walked in here, would we recognize him? We're so concerned about our experience, how we walk in the church, what chair we sit in, what we experience when we're in church, who's next to us who doesn't smell good? Who is near us who doesn't look good? Whatever. We're so worried about ourselves and how what's going to happen with our experience with God, we have forgotten about God. What about his experience? What about a house for him? Can we ever get like David, who cried and wept and said, I'm not going to eat another meal. I just finished building my palace, and there is the tabernacle folded up in the treasury. I have no home for God. I have no house for God. His heart was broken that there was no house for his God, and he wanted to build it. And God says, it's not going to be you. It'll be your son. Now, it's perfect type because the son of David was Solomon, but the other son of David is... that's prophetic, is Jesus. Amen. And Solomon means peace. Can you say amen? From shalom. And Jesus is the prince of shalom. Hallelujah! He will build a house. He will build a resting place. He will do it. And Jesus says, I'll build it upon this rock. And it's a revelation. Praise the Lord. Every stone is a revelation. Every part of the building is a revelation. The stone goes here. Why? By revelation. It just goes there. Hallelujah. It's amazing how Solomon built that temple. Hallelujah. So I want you to ask yourself, is your revelation blocked by your religion? You know, let me tell you something that's a fact. Religion will try and kill revelation every time. That's why Cain killed Abel, because Abel had a revelation. Cain had a religion. So the religion killed the revelation. And it happens every time. And so we need to think about that. Look at Stephen. Stephen was a man. He was one of the leaders of the church, the early church in Jerusalem. He was so full of the Holy Spirit. There were signs, wonders, miracles, all kinds of things God was doing through him. God was in him. And the Bible kept saying he was full of the Holy Spirit. Listen, saints, I don't know if you understand this. The Bible sometimes will talk about how somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit. But rarely do we read someone just walking around day and night full of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I love the concept in the Bible of God making visits, visitations. You know, like he comes and he oh, in church, God visited us today. Oh, he did? Really? Did he say anything? I don't remember. But I felt him. You know, it's a visitation. Then you go in the world and you know, it's like we're up on the mountain with Jesus. He's glorified. We see Moses and Elijah. We see everything happening. We're a part of this. We're in the cloud. We hear the voice. And we come down off the mountain, and all of a sudden, the glorious Sunday experience we had, now we're on Monday. Amen. And there's this guy saying, can you help me with my poor lunatic child, you know? The lunatic devil comes and attacks you on Monday. And we don't know what to do. We throw up our hands. We give up. We don't know how to do it. The devil comes right around. Listen, let me promise you that you are in a pattern cycle that you don't even know you're in. On Sunday, you're so blessed, but I guarantee you tonight, tomorrow, there's going to be hits. And maybe even in some cases, you just take it because you're used to it. Stop being used to it. We need to shake this thing up. Jesus has walked into the temple, and he doesn't want to walk out. But unfortunately, that's the experience we have of visitations. He's looking for a place not to visit, to dwell. I want to live somewhere. David got that. We got to get that. We have to understand that. Hallelujah. So Stephen's trial comes up. The leaders, the Pharisees, the chief priests and all that grab him. They pull him into the Sanhedrin and they start questioning him. And they allow him to give his defense. It's a lengthy defense. If you have time to read Acts chapter 7, it's pretty cool. Acts 6, Acts 7. But it says in Acts 6, 13, 15 through 15, it says, here's Stephen's giving his, starting this whole thing. It says, and they also set up false witnesses who said, this man, now let's listen to what the charge is. This man does not cease to speak blasphemous names against this holy place. You know, it's funny. They're condemning him for speaking against the temple, which God has already rejected. God will never enter that temple again. It's over. He's got another one. And so they're condemning him for speaking against it. And it says, and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place. Isn't that amazing? Jesus isn't even around. Are they really afraid of that? It's funny, isn't it? But this is what they're condemning him for. And changed customs which Moses delivered to us, and all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him. Listen carefully to this. And saw his face as the face of an angel. I hope you catch this. And it's amazing, they're seeing it. But they are condemning. Here is Stephen standing, or I'm sure he's standing, but he's sitting or standing in his spot to be condemned. And they brought the charges. And as they are heaping up the charges, that mainly, number one, he's been speaking against, blaspheming, and condemning this temple, this worship, our religion. While they're saying that, he himself, his whole body, is transformed. Like the angel of God steps into him. Praise the Lord. The angel of the Lord steps into Stephen. They can't even see him anymore. They're looking at him, but they're seeing an angel. Do you get what's happening here? God is saying, go ahead, do what you want, but there's my real temple. That's my temple. See, you can't have two. They're going to either hold on to the old way or move on with God's way. Hallelujah. And his face was the face of an angel. Then it goes on, and we go on later, and we find this in Acts chapter 7, verse 44, because Stephen is now coming to the end of his defense. It's amazing, because they said that he was speaking against Moses and all this, but he ends up telling the whole story of Israel's salvation, the whole history with Moses, and he doesn't say anything negative about Moses or any of the other things. But here's how he kind of finishes up his defense, and it's very powerful. I wish I could speak like Stephen might have been speaking. He says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. See how he's speaking about he's defending this thing that he's against these tabernacles or temples. But our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as God appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles. Hallelujah. That's the promised land. Whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God. David was a man after God's own heart, right? And asked to find a dwelling place for God, for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Now here's where it gets good. Here's where the turn comes. Instead of glorifying this Solomon house, here's what he says. Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house can you build me? And what place is a place of my rest? Even Solomon, when he had finished building the temple and they were sacrificing and praising and worshiping God, and God came down in his glory. But before God came down, I believe Solomon got on his knees, raised his hand toward the facing east or facing west toward the tabernacle, temple he had built, and he started to praise God and to bless God, and he began to say, I've built you a house, Lord, and it is an elevated house. It is an elaborate house. He used some kind of a word there. And he said, however, I'm well aware that what house can we build you? You aren't even in heaven. You're in the heavens of heavens. Amen. I mean, this is Solomon. And then God came down anyway. See, so it's just, these people just don't understand it. They don't get it. And but let's go through these things real quickly here. Try to wrap this up. Moses' tabernacle was a type of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Because it was made of materials. It was soft. It was mobile. It was moving around. It had a ministry. The Bible tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, correct? In the 14th verse, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Hallelujah. Whenever God steps into his tabernacle, we get to see his glory. Praise the Lord, because it's present. So understand that in a way, Moses' tabernacle was a representation of who the Lord Jesus Christ would be. One man, singular ministry, singular spot, moving around. But Solomon's temple was typing the church. It's typing the bride. Amen? And if you go through it, you'll find that Solomon had something like 70,000 laborers who were moving stuff from one place to another. Wood, stones, materials. He had 80,000 people in the quarries cutting out limestones all over the known world. And they had them shipped in, coming in by boat, coming in by carts, all kinds of ways. He had these things happening. He had something like 3,500 leaders over all of these workers. And he had commanded the quarry guys to cut large stones, costly stones, hewn stones, and just the big ones. He wanted to lay the foundation of the temple. And what's really amazing is Solomon's builders were preparing the stones, hewing them, cutting them, shaping them in the quarries. Not bringing them uncut and then doing it there. He was doing it all over there. Talk about trust. How are these things all going together? I don't know. But he had a big trust. If God had entrusted him to build it, then he can trust God to make it all work out. Sometimes I think we're so worried about this and worried about that and worried about life and worried about our jobs and worried about, don't worry about nothing. God has this thing all worked out. He knows how to do it. Amen. Think about where you come from. Think about where we all come from. God just knows how to put it all together. It says in 1 Kings 6, if you go to the next chapter there, it says, and the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Those stones magically went together seamlessly. That's a miracle. That's a miracle building, and it's just a type. Think about where you were chiseled out. Think about where God healed you. You might have been a Baptist, a Pentecostal, Catholic, whatever, really, it doesn't matter. God plucked you out. He healed you. He cut you. He shaped you. You might not even have a good church you were in. Might have been kind of abusive. Didn't matter. God was shaping, cutting. Didn't matter if the men argued, the workers fought with each other, didn't like each other. It has nothing to do with it. In the end, it's all getting shipped to one place. And then under Solomon, the Prince of Peace, can you say amen? Jesus, all the temple starts going together. And you don't hear chisels, nobody's chopping, nobody's cutting, nobody's sawing, nobody's doing anything. It's already made, it's already done. Even the lumber, they would ship the lumber down to Joppa, and in Joppa they would cut it to specifications. They never cut it at the temple grounds. They cut it in Joppa and then shipped it over. Cypress and all these powerful long lengths of beautiful wood. Each believer, each member of the body of Jesus Christ is stone cut in its own place. Hallelujah. You've got to have your own stone of revelation. Amen. Doesn't mean, now, see, we don't have to worry about it. Brother James, he started out in Africa. He came to America when he was 7 or so. He grew up here. Sister Karen started out in South Africa. It's amazing they even, because you guys probably wouldn't have met each other in Africa ever if you were kids. But somehow it all came together. He's from West, you're from South. God just knows how to do this. It's amazing how he knows how to put all these pieces together. And, you know, he just shaped you, cut you, placed you. And you had your own revelation. Your own personal experience of that revelation. But the beautiful thing is when we all come together, we realize we have the same revelation. It's like meeting a stranger and finding out it's a blood relative. Wow, you're my twin. You're my twin? We are twins. We do all the same things. We had different parents. You ever hear? It's like, how did that happen? Because God knows. We think we're so smart. We think we have to be in control of everything. We do not. The builders of the temple just shut their mouths. No arguments. Just every stone had a place. It just built right up. perfectly. Isn't God good? I can imagine them building and singing and praising. It just comes together seamlessly. Watch how in the New Testament, it keeps referring to the believers, the children of God, in the New Covenant, as being stones going into a temple. Hallelujah. Watch. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, right? Far away. But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I remember one guy speaking on a cornerstone. I thought it was a really good message. I really liked it. He did a lot of digging into it. And he said that, you know, the way they would build in the day when they used the idea of the cornerstone, basically that cornerstone sets the pace of the whole building. And if it's right and it's placed right, the whole thing goes up perfectly. It's all based on the cornerstone. Isn't that powerful? And another one is in 1 Peter. There are so many verses of Scripture, we don't have time to read them all. But let's just read 1 Peter. We are coming to him as to a living stone. How many believe Jesus Christ is a living stone? Not a dead stone. He's a living stone. We have a living religion, not a dead religion. A living relationship. He was rejected indeed by men, the Bible says, but chosen by God. It's exciting to know that when people reject you, God's choosing you. He was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to God. And he says, you also as living stones. Hallelujah. We're made of the same material. He says, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Oh, we're so blessed, saints. Listen, the stone today is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me make this very, very clear to you. If you want to know what the stone that's being rejected today is, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ in a bride form. That's it. Very simple. Just as you could see, the early church really was the temple. The glory of the Lord came down on 120, 3,000, 20,000, Stephen. Look at him. Every single individual was a temple. Every local assembly is a temple. Not this building. You are the temple. And the bride, the church around the world is his temple. Hallelujah. And so the revelation of the day, the religious church is rejecting it. The chief cornerstone today is the anointed, revealed word of the living God. I can't stress this anymore, and I want to make it stronger in just a minute here, but I'll try to. But the chief cornerstone today, what has set the whole thing and is capping the whole thing, is this, the anointed, revealed word of the living God. Each stone, each one of you has your own particular revelation of who you are in Christ, but also who Christ is in us. Does that make sense? Every stone has a place, but all of us together can be that which can contain him and make a home for him. You're going to see in a minute here, you doing it alone is not going to work. One of us going off alone won't work. It takes all of us together, cemented by love, to make a resting place for him. How he longs for it. How you should long for it. The religious church is rejecting it. The chief cornerstone today is being rejected. But here's a couple of quotes and we'll end on this. He says one place, the Great Commission. He says, one of these days we're going to realize that chief cornerstone is the love of God. Christ in our hearts that'll bind every one of us together as one. And then he says the great church will be capped and God will take it to glory. Do you know what's stopping the rapture? Love. The lack of it. That's it. What about faith? Well, certainly you need, right? You need rapturing faith, right? I mean, how are you going to have a body change? Faith. But faith is motivated by love. Where's the love? Where is it? It's the capstone. It's the final stone. It's the chief cornerstone. It's the headstone. It's what will just set the thing in motion. It's missing. One last quote, dedication. He was dedicating a church building for another church, and he says, listen, this is very powerful. I'd never seen this one before. He says, why the bride building of Christ, that's what he called it, is not ready for the bridegroom is because the builders has rejected the chief cornerstone that was laid on the day of Pentecost, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How long are people going without the baptism of the Holy Spirit? To me, that is the love of God. That God loves you so much. Not only does he save you, not only does he die for you and bleed for you and wash you and cleanse you and empty you, he fills you with his Spirit, with his glory, with his presence, so that you and he are eternally connected forever. Isn't that amazing? Just so he demonstrates his love, that he's claiming you as his house. You're my home. He sanctifies you. He consecrates you to himself. But the thing that's still lacking, the thing that's still missing, and this is what I'm pressing into as we close the service this morning, to lead into whatever the Lord has for us next, but the thing that I know in my heart, and we don't need to be driven together, but it's going to happen, but we should be driven together by love itself. Because already there's been a lot of attack. You know what I'm saying? We're under attack. We have to be the way Paul said it. He says, I'm attacked from the inside and the outside. Inside first, outside second. Outside coming. But why, don't wait for that. Start asking God. Just say, Lord, I want to be so in love with you that your love floods me, and then I just love everybody around me. We really lack that, saints. We lack that kind of love. That I want to love everyone. And then that, I believe, will cement us together. And the churches and the believers around the world will be cemented together. And that's it. That's all he's looking for. He's looking for that quiet, seamless putting together of the stones by divine love. Because we're not there. Don't think we're there. Just because everyone says, oh, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I believe a message, I believe it, that doesn't mean we're there. We have to kind of get beyond that. Amen. We have to understand the vision, the revelation, is all of us together. When that happens, he comes. Do you believe it? Look, if he came down on a finished tabernacle Moses had completed, because he was so pleased with it, that he and it wasn't even his real home. It was just such a perfect type that he couldn't resist. He just saturated the building. No one could enter it. Nobody could minister anymore. They could still sing. That's all they could do. They could just sing. And all they could say is, for the Lord is good. And his love endures forever. The Lord is good. And his love, notice love, very rarely used in the Bible. Very rarely. But it's always used there. When God came down on Solomon's temple, he saw a perfect place. That is a perfect type of a kind of a church, a bride I'm going to have. Hallelujah. And he comes down, and they did the same thing. They couldn't enter. They couldn't minister. But all they could do was sing and sing. Your love endures forever. You are good, and your love endures forever. That's all he could do. Oh, saints. And he comes down on Jesus, who was God's love demonstrated from his baptism to the end of his ministry. And then he comes down on the day of Pentecost. Can you say amen? Comes down on his house, fills the house again. All they could do is sing. In other tongues, even. They sang. They worshiped. They couldn't help themselves. People thought they were drunk. Listen, saints, I've been drunk before, and it's costly. You have to pay for that. But when you get drunk in the Holy Spirit, you are benefited. Not only do you get to enjoy being drunk, but you get to enjoy everything that just happened. Because you get so drunk that he steps on in, because that's what's happened, is he's walked in and he starts saying, boy, this house needs a little work. He clears out cobwebs and he gets rid of old baggage and he empties out old closets and he rearranges, and when he's done, your house looks better. But when you get on drugs and drunk and all that, you don't look better. You look worse. You got bloodshot eyes and all this. I'm telling you right now, the Spirit of the living God wants to drop in this place and come into every single person here. And I'm telling you, you talk about being drunk, that's what you need. Hallelujah. That's what we need. So we see him come down. 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 What am I expecting? What am I saying? I close the service. I want to say this with all my heart. Lord, prepare me to be your sanctuary. Last night I couldn't sleep. God has been showing me something. I went and studied every time Brother Branham mentioned Shekinah glory, you know. Before the seals opened, he mentioned it in this way. He gave us the perspective. Listen, perspective of what we experience when we walk into God's house and we go into the Holy of Holies and we meet God face to face. That's your salvation journey. That's your salvation experience. You coming into God's house, you experiencing God, you meeting the Shekinah glory. That's your salvation experience. But see, then God wants to take you and make you his house that he gets to enter. When the seals opened, he began to shift to talk about Shekinah glory in that way. Oh, that the glory of the Lord can come into us. If God does it once, twice, three, four, five, however many times, what do you think? Why not us? Why not now? Doesn't it make sense? And by the grace of God, hopefully we'll get to that next time, because I want to show you scripture and prophecy that is exactly what God is planning on doing. And this is the crescendo. This is the deal of the deal. This is what it's all about. It's not about you singularly, though it can happen. It's not about us as a church, though it can happen, so be it. But it is about the entire bride around the world, the church of the living God. Do you believe that? That's what it's coming down to. And we're going to have to look past all our differences and all the little hairs that we split and realize that the love of God is cementing us all together, because it's not about us. It's not about a home for us. It's about a home for him. Many of us own our own homes. We decorate, we change, we rearrange, we gut it, we do whatever we want. Some of us rent. But Jesus has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus doesn't have a home. I want us to get like David. Say, oh God, let us be your home. Come and dwell. Not visit, dwell. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's sing it. Let's all sing this together. Oh Lord, prepare me to be your sanctuary. Pure and holy, tried and true. You're already cut. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary, yes, for you. Sing it again now. Oh Lord, prepare me, be your sanctuary. Pure and holy, tried and true, with with thanksgiving. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Living, let it be now, sanctuary, just for you. Let's all stand one more time. Lord, prepare me to be your sanctuary. Let me be pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, we thank you, Lord. I'll be a living sanctuary is for you. Lord Jesus, as we close the service and our time here, may the word stick. May the anointing remain rubbed on, oh Lord, flowing down in our lives from this day forward. We do not have to give up any ground to the enemy. Satan will attack. He's been attacking. He's not happy with where this is going. But I believe with all my heart you've chosen your people and you're bringing them to you and you're preparing us all to be your sanctuary, Lord. A final place. Oh, Lord, forgive us for being so elitist, so thinking negatively of anybody else. Let us not look down upon the stones, Lord. Let us realize you have already cut us. You've already brought us in. Now it's just stacking. Hallelujah! Cap it, Lord. Cap it, Lord. Cap it, Lord Jesus, with your love. And let us be a sanctuary for you. With all our hearts, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this little song here. Amen. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty presence and His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. His mighty power, His love and His grace. Oh yes. The brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Do we have verses to that song? Surely the presence of the Lord in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Oh, surely the presence of the Lord in this place. We're going to have the youth coming to our house after the service, so we're looking forward to that. If you're hungry, we're going to have food and we're going to have some games. We're going to have a little discussion on God's plan for your life. Amen. So God bless you till we meet again in the near future. The Lord bless you. Surely the presence of our Lord, He's in this place. And His grace.